This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He was a sojourner in a foreign land for 100 years. And in that time, he learned a number of things. But one of the things he learned, which is something that we all need to learn as well, he learned that his true home was not this world.
As Christians, we don't always feel like we belong in this world because it's not our true home. God has a place reserved for us in heaven if we stay faithful. Abraham was looking forward to spending eternity in that city, whose builder and designer are God. Today, Pastor Dave comforts us with the truth that we have something much better coming when this life is over. We have a mansion waiting for us that is built on streets of pure gold. And the best part will be living forever in the presence of our great Creator, God. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 25 as he begins his message, The Death of Abraham.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. I would encourage you to have a copy of God's Word open in front of you. Print copy, electronic, doesn't matter, but it is helpful to be able to follow along with the message and see where we're getting what is being said. So let's take a look at this text, Genesis chapter 25. We are going to read the first 18 verses, verse 1 through verse 18. Starting in verse 1, it says, Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Lahairoi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, and Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Lord, as we come to this text, this record of several genealogies descended from Abraham, and then in the very center, the death of Abraham himself and his burial. We pray, Lord, that we would see your faithfulness throughout this passage, that we would learn even more how much we can trust you, that we can trust you with whatever circumstances we have in our lives, knowing that you are sovereign over them and that you will fulfill all of your promises. And Lord, we pray that we would see how we can apply what we see here to our lives as we seek to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, we see once again, as we've seen multiple times throughout this story of the life of Abraham, we see God once again proving his faithfulness to fulfill all of his promises. In chapter 17, God expanded his original promise, and he told Abraham that he would become the father of not only one nation, but many nations. And our text does reveal to us that this promise was definitively fulfilled. In addition, we see after the death of Abraham, the promised blessing continuing on through Isaac. God fulfilled his promise of nations. God fulfilled his promise of nations. This chapter opens up with what may be a bit of a surprise to us as we see Abraham taking another wife. You look at verse 1, it says, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. And we see also that Keturah did not have the same issues with fertility that Sarah had. According to verse 2, we see that she had 6 children. And it's possible she even had more, as in this genealogy, it only lists the male children. It's possible that she had some daughters as well. We don't know that, but it is possible. We see 6 sons mentioned here. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see some of Abraham's grandkids that came from 2 of these sons, Jokshan and Midian. And we even see great-grandkids that come through Jokshan. Now, this certainly seems to be out of the blue. This is kind of just jumps out at us. Sarah dies, and we know 3 years later, it was immediately after in the text, but 3 years later, Abraham sends out his servant to find a wife for Isaac, and the servant comes back with Rebecca. Rebecca and Isaac come together in marriage, and then all of a sudden, we find out that Abraham has another wife, 6 more kids, and a whole bunch of grandkids and great-grandkids. Where in the world did this woman come from? Well, first of all, while it seems very sudden in the narrative, we have to remember that this story is written for a purpose. Everything in it is true, but it's set up in such a way to bring us to a certain point. It's things that seem very quick may not have been quick in reality. For example, we know that while Sarah died, it was only 3 years between Sarah dying and Rebecca coming and marrying Isaac. Then it's 35 years from when Isaac and Rebekah marry to when Abraham actually dies. So there's certainly enough time for another relationship to happen and children to be born. That being said, there's actually a very good chance that Abraham's relationship with Keturah actually happened while Sarah was still alive. We don't know this, but there are some things in the text that would lead me to believe that. And I'm not alone in believing that, but the intent is not to present a chronological account of the final years of Abraham's life. It's presented in order to provide a suitable conclusion to Abraham's story, to complete the transition to Isaac as the focus of the narrative as we move forward. But we know that it's not chronological completely because we have Abraham's death occurring here in our text that we just read in verse 8. In verses 25 and 26, we see in the text the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. However, if you look at the timeline and look at the various ages, Abraham didn't actually die until the twins were 15 years old. So clearly, the material here, although everything said is true and accurate, it's presented topically rather than chronologically. While Keturah is referred to as Abraham's wife in verse 1, as we look at verses 5 and 6, it says this, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Notice it says there, concubines, plural. This must be referring to Hagar and Keturah. Hagar was also referred to as Abraham's wife, but we saw in the text she was not the same kind of wife that Sarah was. A concubine in ancient times was kind of a second-class wife, was still considered a wife in some sense, but was considered to be under that of the lawful wife. Keturah also is mentioned another place in Scripture. She's mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 21, and there she's referred to as Abraham's concubine. So we don't have any real conclusive evidence one way or the other as to when Abraham got together with Keturah, but the fact that here it's alluded to in verse 6 in 1 Chronicles being that she is referred to definitively as a concubine leads me to believe that that relationship began while Sarah was still alive. Not to mention that the fact that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 makes a very big deal of the fact that when Isaac was born, Abraham's body was as good as dead, as he puts it in Romans chapter 4. But now, 40 years later, it seems that he has 6 more kids like it's no big deal. It's certainly possible. We don't know. God could have certainly reinvigorated him and it could have been fine. I think it's more likely, you can't hang your hat on it, but I believe it's more likely that Keturah came around a bit earlier and she's just being presented here at the end of Abraham's story to kind of give you an idea of fulfillment of these promises of nations. Now back in chapter 24 and verse 26, Abraham's servant said, as he was speaking to Rebekah's family, he said that Abraham had given Isaac all that he had. He was the sole beneficiary of Abraham's last will and testament. And we see this repeated here in verse 5 of our text. Again, that doesn't mean that Abraham gave everything to Isaac and he had nothing left for himself to live on. It just means that in his will, everything was being left to Isaac once Abraham died. It was all going to be his. He was the sole heir of everything that Abraham possessed. But we do see that he didn't leave his other children with nothing at all. It says that he gave them gifts while he was still alive, and while he was still alive, he sent them away from Isaac, much like he did earlier with Ishmael. They were sent away so that they would not be a challenge, they would not be a stumbling block to Isaac being definitively the inheritor of the promise and all that came with it. The fact that they were sent away to the east is kind of reminiscent. It may remind us of the expulsion of Adam and Eve from Eden. They were sent out to the east, and the cherubim, the angel, was standing at the gateway at the east of Eden with a flaming sword to stop them from going back. So you kind of get that same kind of a picture here, that they are sent out from the land of promise. And as we consider the descendants of Abraham through Keturah that are listed here, we find a few notable things. We don't know much about a number of these descendants that are listed, but there are some who show up later in Scripture, some fairly notably. The most well-known in this genealogy certainly would be Midian, and the Midianites show up quite a bit in the Old Testament narratives. The Midianites were involved in the sale of Joseph to Egypt. They were the ones who purchased Joseph from his brothers as they had him in the pit and brought them and sold him to Egypt. Interesting in that story, though, is the people who purchased Joseph from his brothers, this is in, I believe, chapter 37 of Genesis, that group that purchases Joseph from his brothers are first referred to as Ishmaelites and then later as Midianites. So it is pretty much accepted and most likely that these two groups intermingled over time and kind of became one. Moses, we know, also married a Midianite. His wife was a Midianite. His father-in-law, Jethro, was a priest of Midian. When Israel entered into covenant with God at Sinai, they were on Midianite land. And Israel was at odds with them quite a bit over the course of their history as you follow your way through the history of Israel in the Old Testament. Zimran is possibly connected with the kings of Zimri that are mentioned in Jeremiah 25:25. And then Keturah's youngest son, Shua, is notable because of one of Job's famous friends is descended from him. Bildad the Shuhite comes from him. Of course, we refer to him as the shortest man in the Bible, right? Bildad the Shuhite. Several of the grandsons as well are associated with various Arabian tribes. It seems they all settled in that area. And Keturah's name actually means spices. So often in Scripture, the name of the person relates to something about them. And her name actually means spices. And there is some evidence within Scripture and also extra-biblical evidence that suggests that at least several of her sons became involved with the international spice trade, including things like frankincense and myrrh. So Abraham's descendants through Keturah clearly were fruitful and multiplied. In addition to these, we see also that Abraham had many descendants through his son Ishmael. The descendants from Ishmael, that genealogy we have starting in verse 12, and it says, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. And then following in the next three verses, 13 through 15, we have a list of Ishmael's 12 sons. Now, the fact that Ishmael had 12 sons fulfilled what God had promised to Abraham in chapter 17, verse 20. If you remember, he said, as for Ishmael, because Abraham was calling out that God would bless Ishmael, he was feeling the weight of Ishmael not being the promised son, and of course, he loved his son. And so God, in response, says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. And just to make sure that we actually see the connection and don't miss it, in verse 16 of our text, it says, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes, according to their tribes. Again, Ishmael, 12 tribes, just like Israel. 8 of these children of Ishmael are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. And after the record here that we have in verse 17 of Ishmael's death, we see in verse 18 that Ishmael's sons settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He, meaning his people, settled over against all his kinsmen. Now, this again is a fulfillment also of what God, in the person of the angel of the Lord, said to Hagar when she fled from Sarah and was pregnant with Ishmael. She fled because Sarah was treating her poorly. She fled, and the angel of the Lord comes to her and tells her in chapter 16, verse 12, speaking of her son that was yet to be born, "He will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So what does that mean, to dwell over against all his kinsmen? Well, the literal phrase, the literal rendering there would be, he settled against the face of his relatives. The NIV, I think, puts it well, and the NIV says they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. So the idea is they settled in this place and they were having hostility toward their relatives, towards the descendants of Abraham. That idea fits well with Ishmael being a wild donkey of a man. So we have these two genealogies that surround this record of Abraham's death. And within these two short genealogies, we see God's faithfulness continually on display. God has been faithful to fulfill the promises he made to Hagar and Abraham involving the blessing that he was going to put upon Ishmael. And we clearly see he was also faithful to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham in chapter 17 when he told Abraham, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you." And I love how God says this, because he's declaring it as if it's already happened. That's how sure God's promises are. "I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." We see this being fulfilled. We know the nation of Israel is still to come in the text, but we already see that a multitude of nations have come through the descendants of Abraham, through Hagar, and through Keturah. And God will also be faithful in blessing the world through Abraham. This blessing has gone from Abraham to Isaac, will be passed on through the line of promise until it comes to the one who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And when he finally arrives, that promise will then expand out to encompass all who have put their faith in Yahweh as Abraham did. Those who have believed God and had it counted to them as righteousness. And here we see that God passed on that blessing to Isaac. God passed on the blessing to Isaac. And it's here that the earthly life of Abraham comes to its end. Verse 7 tells us that these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He was a sojourner in a foreign land for 100 years. And in that time, he learned a number of things. But one of the things he learned, which is something that we all need to learn as well, he learned that his true home was not this world. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. May we have that same attitude, that same focus, understanding that this world, although we have work to do while we're here, is not ultimately our home. We are travelers. We are sojourners. We are passing through. And this place, as we gather together as his people, this is our embassy. This is a heavenly embassy that is here on earth. But our citizenship is in heaven. It says in verse 8 that he died in a good old age. And at 175, I think that's safe to say. It was a good old age. But that truth that he lived and died in a good old age is something else that was a promise that God made to Abraham back in chapter 15. When God came to Abraham and he made the covenant with Abraham, he promised that Abraham would be buried in a good old age. And here we see God proven faithful yet again. Verse 8 goes on to say that Abraham died not only a good old age, but also an old man and full of years. Now you can say, well, that means the same thing. And it does in one sense. But that expression, full of years, is an expression that kind of gives a picture of satisfaction and of shalom, of peace, of contentment. It's basically saying that he came to the end of his life and he was content. He was content in God and all that he had done, all that he had been to Abraham. And this also, this idea of being full of years also points to the fact that our lives are in fact limited. We all have a set amount of time. I don't think any of us will likely live 175 years as Abraham did. I doubt if any of us will reach 127 years as Sarah did. Whatever that time is, though, it is a set amount of time that God gives us to live on this earth. David wrote in Psalm 139:16, "In your book," speaking of God, "in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Psalm 39:4, David again writes, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." You know, when we're young, we kind of feel like life will last forever. I remember feeling like high school will never end. And now the years go so fast. As much as it is as we get older and we start to recognize more and more the reality of our mortality, we can say getting old is hard, whatever. But one of the real blessings of getting older is that realization that comes to you. You know it already in your head, but that real realization that sinks in, I'm not going to be here forever. My earthly life will have an end. I am mortal. And that reality is so important for us to grasp because it helps us to shift our focus off of the transient things that are here and focus ourselves on the eternal things in heaven. It helps us to shift our mind to be heavenly minded. You know, you've heard that phrase, that person's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, I understand what they mean by that, but if you're truly heavenly minded, the people that are truly heavenly minded will be the most earthly good ever because their focus is going to be on the things that matter, not the frivolous things that our culture and even we so often focus ourselves on and distract ourselves with. To realize our mortality is a blessing. Helps us to focus and live lives of faith like Abraham did. So it says here that Abraham breathed his last. It says that he died a good old age. And then it says that he was gathered to his people. That's just a beautiful picture. I just love that wording. He was gathered to his people. People have, I think, some misunderstandings of what this is referring to. I don't believe this is talking about his burial, as some people assume. Some people hear that phrase, he was gathered to his people, and they assume what that's referring to is that, you know, someone is buried in a grave, this kind of communal grave along with his ancestors. But I don't believe that that can be the case. That term, gathered to his people or her people, shows up 10 times in the Old Testament, all of them in the books of Moses, in what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it's used in relation to Abraham, it's used for Ishmael, it's used of Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Aaron. And of those people, four of those are not actually buried in an ancestral grave. The way that this is written, I believe what this is saying, being gathered to his people, it's distinguished from death that we see earlier in verse 8, and it's also distinguished from burial, which we actually see happening in verse 9. And what I believe it suggests is a reunion with his forefathers in the afterlife. To go to be with people, in Abraham's case, like Enoch, Shem, Noah, Seth, and Abel, and all other people of faith. He was gathered to his people, just like the beggar in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 16 was carried to Abraham's bosom following his death. He went into the company of what the author of Hebrews called the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave explores the life and legacy of Abraham, which is found in the book of Genesis. This was an ordinary man who chose to follow God's extraordinary plan for his life. It wasn't easy. In fact, Abraham ended up packing everything up to go to a strange land because that was part of God's plan. Listen to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:2. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Would that promise move your feet into action?
I know it's not always easy to go into the unknown, and that's why the example from Abraham's life is reassuring to me. God's already been there. There's nothing to worry about. If you feel like you're about to step into unfamiliar territory to the twists and turns of life, we'd love to hear your story and pray for you. We look forward to your call. Our number is 631-727-4112. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a Contact Us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under Recommended Resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Don't stop there. Feel free to browse the other ministries offered throughout the week. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's it for today, but we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.